Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't wanna be a prisoner no more.
Good evening, gentlemen. Wow, you can hear me. Good to see you guys tonight. I want to welcome you to a Thursday night men's study, and anyone watching online, I want to welcome you also. But it's good to have you guys in the house. Daniel, it's good to see you, brother. Glad you can hang out with us lately. Yeah. So we're just going to go to the Lord in prayer and invite His presence into this evening. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your presence here tonight, Lord. We trust, Lord, that that you are prepared and ready and willing and anxious to speak to us, Father. And I just pray that the guys here would quiet our hearts before you, Father, and receive whatever you have for us, Lord. Help us to enter in and worship, Lord. Help us to contemplate your word, Father, and to be waiting on your Holy Spirit, Lord. So we pray that you would just join us here tonight and just work among us, Father. The guys come with so many different needs, Father, physical, spiritual, financial, Father. And we know that you are more than able, Father, to meet those needs. We have a couple of prayer requests here. Brother Nick wants to pray for his father, Angelo, for complete healing of bladder cancer, for mental clarity. He wants to pray for his brother John's salvation, his sister Mary's salvation, and the ministry group that goes out on the pier. Lord, we just pray you just watch over these men who are so faithfully witnessed for you in the public, Father, that they go out to Santa Monica and just meet people face-to-face and share the good news of salvation, Father. So we just pray you just protect them, Lord, as we're out there, Lord, that you'd prepare the hearts of those who are hurting, Father, those who are lost. And we just pray you'd work with Nick and the team to show love, Father, and compassion, and to be quick to share the good news with them, Father. Also, the school ministry that Nick's involved with, pray for that, Father God. So all these areas, Nick's life, family needs, salvation needs, Lord, we just pray you just meet those needs, Father. And Lord, for our brother Tony Amara and his family in Burkina Faso, Father, his two brothers who've been kidnapped, and his dad and other siblings who are on the run. Father, I just can't fathom, Lord, what it's like to experience that, to have my family be missing, Lord. And so I just pray you with our brother Tony, Father, and his family, his wife and kids here, as they are concerned for Tony's family back in Africa, Lord. I just pray that you're keeping them safe, Father, whatever's going on, Lord. I just pray you hedge protection around them, Father. I just pray for a resolution to the turmoil there, Lord, so the unrest that's racking that country, Lord. We just pray for a miracle there, Father God. We just pray for a miracle in that land, Father, that you would just free the people from the torment that they're in right now, Father. We just pray that for the Christians there, Lord, that your truth and your word will be spread among those to help healing the hurt. Father, we just pray that you would just have your way, Father. You work a miracle in that country. And Lord, again, we just pray for this evening, Lord. We just pray a blessing upon tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Amen.
Yeah, so tonight we're going to be continuing our study in 1 John chapter 2. So if you guys want to kind of start turning to that, we can. But before we get into it, man, let's just seek the Lord's help tonight, shall we? Heavenly Father, you are so good. And Lord, we know that kind of as your children, that we can't rely on our own strength, because some days we just, we've poured it all out during the day, and we come here to men's at night, and Lord, we know that you have something special for us, but Father, we can't do that on our own. We need your help. We need your strength. We need your guidance. Father, we need your wisdom, Father. So just truly be our teacher tonight as we go through, finish up the second chapter of 1 John. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Well, maybe you've heard the phrase, you become the company you keep. Have you ever heard that phrase? You become the company you keep. It's kind of like, maybe you don't even like soccer, but you start showing up to your kids' soccer games because they're part of the team, and they like, hey, pretty soon you start seeing them run around the field, and you start understanding the positions, and pretty soon you become a soccer guy. Same thing with football. You might not be very fond of football, but you start watching some of the games with people that just are passionate about the team. In fact, you, any football fans? Yeah, we're big in the Booth household. We all have our teams. Pam's a Texas girl, so you can only guess. I'm sorry. You know, she loves her Texas Cowboys and stuff. But for me, you know what? I'm more college. I love the passion in college. But it's funny, when you're around those people, you start developing the love and the passion for that. Just like painters and singers love to be around other painters and singers. They tend to have that same speech or that same language. In fact, the best way to learn a language is what? To be around it all the time. Suddenly, if you don't speak Spanish and you go down to Mexico and nobody there is speaking English, well, you're going to learn Spanish pretty quickly because you have to. You're around it every day. But the same thing happens in sometimes very negative ways in our culture also. You hang around people that are always going to bars after work, and suddenly they're getting drunk, and you probably start drinking a little bit more than you should. Or when I was in Germany, it's funny, I was around smokers all the time. Any of you been to Europe? I mean, on every train, every bus, every street corner, people are smoking. And after a couple weeks of that, you don't know if it's a secondhand smoke, but pretty soon you almost feel like you want to light up, even though I've never done that in my life, been a real smoker. That's why being around healthy fellowship and relationships are also so very important. The same thing happens, man, in the body of Christ. The more you're around loving, caring, Christ-like brothers and sisters, the more like Jesus then you become. See, the main purpose of John writing this letter is all about the fellowship we have in Christ. And it's fellowship with God and then fellowship with one another. And it is in this fellowship with God and one another that kind of keeps us secure in our faith. And it also helps us to stand firm against the false teachers of this world. Now, Coach Paul did a great job kicking off this letter. In fact, he said there's two conditions for Christian fellowship. First, he said that we have a standard. Do you remember who the standard for our fellowship is? Come on, Jesus. Hey, when in doubt, say Jesus. Who's our standard? Jesus. Amen. He is our standard. And it's, if you think of the fellowship that he had with the Father, it was intimate. It was humble relationship, always giving glory to the Father. He becomes our standard of which to emulate in our lives. But he said there's also a second condition of fellowship, and that includes recognizing our sin, that we are sinners in need of a Savior. Amen, men? Amen. And then when we do sin, we return to God for his forgiveness. And in verse 4, the Apostle Paul wrote that he wants our joy to be full. And like Coach Paul said, he did this quote that was almost like a Charles Spurgeon. I'll tell you, Paul, I'm going to brag on you here. He said, oh, what joy can be obtained when we have fellowship with the Creator of the universe. He said, nothing else can satisfy but Jesus. Amen? Doesn't that sound like Charles Spurgeon? I'm just saying, Paul. It's you, bro. And in the beginning of chapter 2, Todd also did a cool job. Man, wasn't it great to hear Todd teach last week? Yeah, I mean, love to see you more often, but we understand work, all that. So whenever you can, just know you have a place, but you always have a place in our hearts, bro. But Todd did a nice job showing how Jesus, he's the perfect standard for his children. And although perfection in our life is the goal, none of us can obtain that sinless perfection, can we? Without who? Without the advocate, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And these tendencies that we have towards sin in our life, they follow us throughout life. As little children, as young men, and as fathers, as he pointed out. And no one can escape these temptations of the flesh. But as Todd pointed out, what's important is how we respond to those desires, to those temptations when it happens in our life. They will either strengthen our relationship or they will weaken our relationship and our fellowship specifically with God and with others. Therefore, John writes in verse 15 of chapter 2, and that's where we'll start tonight. John writes, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but it is of the world. And the world, it is passing away and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever." See, all the material things of this world are our Teslas and our fancy phones and our new computers. Man, we're foolish enough to believe people that they tell us that we need these new ones. But reality, they're just hay and stubble. They have no eternal value in God's economy. But it is he, look at the passage, he who does the will of God abides forever. See, only the eternal work that we do for God's kingdom is going to endure. And that's where the real value in life is, in furthering God's kingdom. And this leads us into our teaching for tonight. We'll be covering verses 18 through 29. Verse 18, John writes, "Little children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour." Again, John addresses the church, and I love this. He was pastoring as little children. And remember, Jesus called his disciples his little children. And as John was that disciple that Jesus loved, I'm sure he picked up on that intimate, enduring term. John wanted them to know that, you know what, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know it is the last hour. So the Apostle John is the only person in the whole of Scripture that uses this word Antichrist. I know we hear it a lot concerning the book of Revelation. It's actually in chapter 13 where we talk about the two beasts. There's a beast that comes from the sea. Usually they consider him the Antichrist because later on, after 3.5 years, he will actually desecrate the temple. He's called the Abomination of Desolation that Daniel and Jesus speaks about on the Olivet Discourse. But that's actually the Antichrist that they kind of use that word, that term loosely about. But really, John is the only one that uses this word Antichrist or the Antichrist. So perhaps, you know what, he's just using it very literally for what that word means. And it just means against Christ, those that are against Christ's teachings. Yes, yes, we have Satan, right? He could be called the Antichrist because he is the ultimate person that is against Christ's teachings. That is not Christ, right? Now, you remember what the word Christ means, right? Paul taught on that in the first chapter. Do you remember what that stands for? The Anointed One, yeah, Anointed One. And there's only been one man in history that has been anointed by God to be the Savior of the world. And who is that? Our answer? Jesus, amen. He is the and the one and only Christ, the only Anointed One of God to do that work. The Antichrist, or those against Christ, are now different from this beast that we see from the sea mentioned in Revelation chapter 13, sometimes again referred as the Antichrist. Now, on Sunday nights, we just finished teaching on chapter 13, so if you want to check it out, yeah, it kind of explains the two beasts. One comes from the sea, one comes from the sea and one comes from the earth. So the other one is known, sometimes called the false witness. But anyway, we won't get into that tonight. But after the resurrection of Jesus, John describes this type of urgency that the church was starting to feel that, man, Jesus, he said he could return any day. Are you guys ready? John wrote, it is the last hour, so expect Jesus to return any day now. So be on your guard that those who are now coming into church, look out for those that are actually the Antichrist or against Christ. Look at how John describes them in verse 19. John writes that they went out from us. In other words, they were part of us originally. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest. In other words, seen clearly that none of them were of us. So John describes these antichrists as those who went out from us, but were not of us. See, these false teachers, they claimed to be believers. They came into the church and maybe they were doing the prayers, and they might have even come into a position of importance in the church. But John describes why they were not of us. He said, if they had been with us, they would have continued with us. This idea of continuing with us means to continue in the faith that they were taught by Jesus, and continue in the fellowship of the body of Christ, and to continue also to their calling that God called them to. Perhaps these men who claim to be leaders in the church, but then maybe they turned away from God, had some other motivations, maybe financially or status got the best of them. Their pride got hold of them. They quite literally became antichrists, that is, against Christ's teachings. When they abandoned the teachings of Jesus, their works became plain that they were, that John says, they were not of us. Their teachings were no longer consistent, we might say, with God's word. This was the proof or the evidence that these false teachers were not true believers. See, what's really cool about really good, open fellowship in the body of Christ is, number one, we don't have to put on airs, do we, bro? I'm just saying, we can be who we are. We can be transparent with each other. We know we're all sinners, yeah? Let's come to that. We can all confess that to each other, although I know it's hard to do. Sometimes it's best one-on-one. But see, in the body of Christ, we know that we all need Jesus. you just as much as me. And we all need that fellowship of honesty and transparency for God to do that healing work in us. See, it's that daily fellowship with God and His people that also protects us from the wolves in sheep's clothing that would try and take us away from the church or lead us astray, or worse, just rob us of our joy when we find the freedoms that we now have in Christ. Colin Powell said, do you guys know Colin Powell? Yeah, he was a Christian. Actually, he was Secretary of State under Bush, if you kind of remember him. But he said some very wise words. He said, a mirror reflects a man's face, but what he is really like is shown in the kind of friends he chooses. See, you get to choose your friends. You get to choose who you're going to spend daily fellowship with, who you're going to have coffee with, what sports or activities you're going to do, and who you choose to spend time with matters, because we start becoming like those that we spend time with. And Scripture is full of, man, these timeless truths. And you guys know this one, Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. In Proverbs 13:20, where Solomon writes, whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. Even Paul, when he's writing to the Corinthians, says, do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. And do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers, for what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? So who we choose as our friends, who we choose to spend time with, who we choose to have deep, intimate fellowship really matters. This is John's whole point of this letter. Healthy, intimate fellowship with God and fellowship in the body of Christ protects us from being led astray by the temptations and the false teachers of this world. And I'll tell you, if you're one of those who hasn't learned that fellowship in the body of Christ, that men need other men, and I know I'm preaching to the choir here, even though you guys do sing, but you're not part of the choir, but I preach to the choir here when I say, hey, you know the dangers when we don't have fellowship as men in the body of Christ. You're in trouble if you don't. See, brothers in the Lord, we're not to just watch the company that we keep, but we're also to watch over our brother's back and watch the company that they keep also. So if we see one of our brothers or sisters starting to stray, maybe not coming to church as often, maybe not showing up as men's group like they used to, maybe some words start creeping in. I know my son is an electrician, and when he started as a contractor, there's certain, shall we say, jokes and phraseology that started coming into his vernacular, his daily words, that he'd suddenly have to, I'd say, son, we don't use this in this house. Those are words we don't do. Those are inappropriate jokes. We don't have those in our home. So whenever he starts up or up, he'll catch himself, you know, when I'm around. But I'm hopefully he's starting to do that also on the workplace. See, this community fellowship is what keeps the whole body of Christ healthy. So what does that look like in real life, you might ask? Well, it means taking time to know the brothers that are sitting around you, right? Ask them about their day. Find out how you can pray for them specifically, because we believe in prayer, right, men? Yeah. And to carry each other's burdens, man, just knowing how much you guys have prayed for me over the years, have held me up during the tough times that I've gone through, man, means the world to me. But we pray for them. Man, we serve with them, serve hopefully with joy, like the ladies' luncheon and everything. Man, it knocks you out. It's hard. Beach nights is hard. It's lugging all those stuff. I'm not 18 anymore. But I'll tell you, to serve with your brothers and sisters, there's nothing like it. But you share meals together. You have hot dogs together at Costco, sometimes before men's. And I'll tell you, you get to know their families too. You get to know and have that intimate fellowship with them. See, God will speak both to you and through you because the same Holy Spirit that's in you is in your brother and sister. See, that's just another way that God makes his will known to his children through prayer and through the Holy Spirit living in each of us. But John tells us, this struggling church, he says, stay strong in what you have been taught. Look at verse 20. He says, but you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. So in contrast to these false teachers, John assures these churches that you have been anointed by God and you already possess the knowledge of the truth. That is saving truth, salvation truth, the truth that Jesus Christ is Lord, that he is the only way, the truth, and the life. Now, you might wonder, who is John really addressing this message to? Well, some of the commentators feel that they're the seven churches that are actually mentioned in Revelation. And when we get to that book next, after 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, we'll talk about those more in depth. But many feel that he was pastoring those seven churches there, Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, and so on, Thyatira, and so on, feel that those were kind of his core churches that he was pastoring, and that's where this message went to. See, this salvation message that they have been taught, it's enough. In fact, Jesus Christ, we must remember, is sufficient. He's sufficient to save us. He's sufficient to pay the price for our sin on the cross. And he's sufficient to really take away our daily sin and forgive us. See, John says, church, don't forget, Jesus Christ is enough. You have the anointing of the Holy One. The Holy Spirit now lives and dwells in you and leads you to all truth. But see, spiritual truth is not just something that a believer has head knowledge, right? Spiritual truth must be then applied to our lives. It is our faith in God's word to be true, to be the truth, and then trusting in that truth for us to take action in our lives, to do what God tells us to do, because it'll keep us on those right paths. In fact, truth is a major theme in both John's gospel and all three of John's letters. John mentions truth in this short letter 10 times in this short little letter. It's the truth of God's word that shows us where to walk in the darkness of this world and how to better than walk in God's light. But also God's truth stands in direct opposition to the lies and antichrists, those against Christ of this world. And the truth of God exposes these lies for what they are. Look at verse 22. John writes, who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus Christ is the Christ? He is antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has a father also. So in verse 22, John defines who is a liar. A liar is someone that denies that Jesus is the Christ. But this liar also denies that the Father and the Son are one, speaking of Jesus being both 100% man and 100% God. If you remember, the Gnostics felt that Jesus had no physical body, right? He was just this all-spirit type being. Well, that's untrue. You know, Jesus was very physical while he was here on earth, and even after his reincarnation, they touched him. They said, "Thomas, touch my hands, feel my side." He ate with them on the beach. But see, this liar, this Antichrist, may acknowledge some aspects of who Jesus is, but they do not accept the whole truth of God's word, of Jesus being both fully human and fully divine. And we see this in our culture all over, don't we? In cults. You know, some believe in God. In fact, Neil Donald Walsh, do you guys know him? He's a New Age kind of theologian, if you want to call him that. Oh, heretic, horrible. But he actually wrote a book called Conversations with God. Now, it's a fantasy book. He wrote it because he needed to make some money, and he wanted to write a book that made people feel good. It's very New Age, that we're all God, you know, pieces of God, and when you die, we're just connected to the Godhead, and somehow the earth and the rocks and the trees are all part of God. That's New Age thinking, right? That it's all one cosmic goo. Well, he's really spun a whole cult out there. He's written maybe 12 books now, and he has a big following, and big following, I'm saying maybe 150,000 people that are following this cult. And he believes in some aspects of the truth, you know, but suddenly he's talking about how you can earn your own planet, and once you die, you can be good enough to suddenly be sent out, I guess, from this God goo and have your own planet that you can start your own, civilization with. It's crazy. But you should be aware of it and where God's word is not aligned with what he's speaking, right? See, unless these people, these antichrists, accept the truth of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit being one triune God, they do not represent the whole truth that's found in the Bible. Any religion, in fact, that accepts Jesus as something less than the eternal God, fully human, fully divine, it's a false religion and fits into this description of these that John's talking about here. False teachers and antichrists in this passage. In essence, those that reject Jesus are rejecting God, aren't they? Because when they say, you know what, God I believe, but Jesus I can't. Hey, they're the same person, right? Father, Son, Holy Spirit. So, man, if you reject Jesus, you're rejecting God, because God was the one who sent his Son to save the world. By no other man name is man saved. But those that accept Jesus as the only Son of God and Messiah, these are the believers that are walking in God's truth. Any different message must be rejected because it is not from God. And what is it that then keeps us walking in the truth of God? Well, right here, it's our daily fellowship and intimacy with God. Fellowship with God. Number two, it's our fellowship in the body of Christ that keeps us on that right path. And that's the point that John's making in this letter. Therefore, John says in verse 24, therefore, Let that abide in you, that truth, which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. And I'll tell you, I've always loved that word abide in John's writings. Just so you know the Greek word, it's easy to remember. It's men, oh. So think men, men study, men, oh, really mean. And it means to remain or abide with. But in the Greek culture, it means something much, much deeper than that. It's the intimacy that a family gets when they're living together. Remember the buildings, a whole family maybe of, kind of like my house that soon has 12 people in my house. Could you imagine them all living in a room that's like from here to the wall square, right? They're all living inside of it. Sometimes during the day, they'd bring in the animals and then the adults and kids would sleep up on top of the roof. But it's that intimacy of abiding with each other. You can't hide anything, right? If you get cut or hurt in your workplace, hey, you have a big, hey, how'd you get that? Or if you're starting to use bad language or you get out of hand, it's that abiding presence, that intimacy you have, almost as close as a husband has with his wife, except there's nothing physical, but you know everything about them. You know, when they last took their shower, you know, and believe me, you can only imagine the smells in those places. So it's that deep, remaining presence of being in the same proximity all the time. See, in the context of John's writings, he's always using this word in a very close and intimate way. And here's the idea, not being rushed to leave. You know, you don't want to, there's an idea that I want you to remain. I want you to abide with me. Be part of my abode. You know, it's this idea of fellowship and time and getting to know each other. Wives, husbands, children, close friends and family members. You know, it's this complete trust of having those people you trust abiding and staying and remaining in your home. And this is how God's word is to be planted also in our hearts. Close. God's word always in our mind and hearts. That's how close God's word should be. Should always be thinking about it, always listening to it, always on our lips. But it also should be an intimacy with it, allowing God's word to speak and pour into every aspect of our lives, especially those where we're hurting that need healing or that need encouragement. Or that joy, times of joy when, man, I'm about to burst and I've got to share it with someone and nobody's around and you just say, praise God. You know, I did get in that car wreck, you know, because he saved me as I pulled to the side. It's that type of thing. Jesus said, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And I have come as a light into the world. And whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. And of course, John chapter 15, which is when he talks about being Jesus being the true vine, he says, abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me, that close, intimate relationship. I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire and are burned. But if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. And he ends this with, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. Be in it, remain in it intimately. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. Truly, this is the standard that both, you know, Coach Paul and Todd talked about, of abiding in Christ, him being the standard, how to have fellowship with both the Father and have that fellowship with our brothers and sisters. John said in verse 24, "Let the truth of the gospel message that you were first taught abide and remain intimately to fuel your daily life." Those that reject this message, what, they're just false teachers against Christ. Accepting the false teachers, they're going to harm you. They're going to harm your fellowship that you have with God, and they will damage your fellowship also with other believers. So the idea is, abide in the message you were taught from the beginning. And then in verse 25, John shares with them maybe the biggest promise in the whole of Scripture. And I love this. And this is, ready for it? Verse 25, "And this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life." Do the promises in the Scriptures get any bigger than that? No, eternal life, brothers. I'm just saying, we who place our trust in Jesus are promised eternal life. Just let that sink in for a minute. No matter what you're going through, no matter how tough things are at your home or at work, we have eternal life to look forward to. And that we have this eternal life, man, it's mentioned 6 times in this letter. So John wants us to know, man, you've got eternal life if you're a believer. This gives us both hope and an eternal promise from God. And eternal life, man, it's not something that we might get one day if we're good enough or strong enough or smart enough or we serve enough. But it's a solemn promise of God to whoever believes in Jesus. As Jesus was there praying to the Father, he said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may also glorify you, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." See, John wants us to remember, whoever truly believes in Jesus, he's got this. He already possesses this eternal life. And this is why John wrote these things to them. Look at verse 26. "These things I've written to you concerning those who would then try to deceive you." So John wrote this letter because he got word that there were some of these false teachers going around, coming into the church, that were against Christ and leading the congregation away from the church. But man, we don't need anyone's help to be deceived, do we? We don't need help to be deceived. I'm great at deceiving myself. I don't need anyone to lead me astray. I lead myself astray. I can say, you know what? I'm not overweight these days. I'm just big boned, right? Yeah. I can notice my son. He can come home drunk and say, "It's okay." Every 10-year-old comes home drunk, right? I can overlook the skimpy little outfit my daughter or granddaughter is wearing to school. After all, modesty is a thing of the past, right? I mean, everyone wears dresses like that now. See, I'm great at lying to myself. But that's why we need honest, open fellowship in the body of Christ. And you need other men around you to hold you up, to keep you on that right path. And we must always look at God's word to be our standard, to see how to act and how to react in certain situations. John will say in his second letter, he says, "For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is a deceiver and an antichrist." In Revelation chapter 12, one of the five names Satan is given is the deceiver of the whole world. See, Satan, he's the ultimate source of deception, which explains why John referred to false teachers as antichrists. But John then assures his congregation in verse 27, "But the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it taught you, you will abide in him." So John reminds his church or churches that you have this anointing of the Holy Spirit that lives inside of you. And as long as you are not resting resisting, or shall we say grieving the Spirit, he is the one who will then lead you into all truth. John again teaches them that this same Holy Spirit, it abides in you. When you receive Christ, his Spirit now dwells inside every believer. He is the teacher of all things concerning the great truths of life. In fact, the Holy Spirit also gives us spiritual discernment, separating truths from the lies of this world. What is right and what is wrong? We can say that that's a speculative, you know, subjective truth, right? What you think is true and what you think is true may not be what I think is true. But when we measure it up against God's word, suddenly we have that absolute truth that we need in life. See, it is only God's anointing Spirit that teaches believers about all things that are true in life. In the same way, believers need to remain teachable, right, men? We never want to think that we've learned it all or that we've achieved this state where, man, we don't need the Lord anymore. We don't need the Spirit to lead us and guide us. Man, we're all students. And I'll tell you, if I got a grade on my life, it'd be kind of down there. It might be a low C minus in there because I'm a stubborn student, truth be told. But we all want to be there like Mary, just sitting at Jesus' feet, just learning from him, you know, just spending the time and abiding with Christ in that intimate fellowship with him, just waiting to be taught by him. Our last two verses, verse 28. "And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him." Well, again, John uses that word abiding. Here in this chapter, faithful Christian living is seen when we consciously choose to abide in Christ. John reminds us to have this joyous expectation of Jesus returning at any minute. Could happen now, right, men? Right now. Do you realize that each of us is just a heartbeat away from seeing Jesus face to face? I mean, if he comes, boom, baby, we're raptured up, we meet him face to face. In the same way, boom, if the Lord takes us home, we're a heartbeat away from seeing Jesus face to face. John's encouragement is to remain in close fellowship with him until he returns. That way, we never have to be embarrassed or ashamed of what we're doing when he returns, but also to live daily in the confidence that when he returns, we will now experience this eternal life with him as faithful believers. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 that we should encourage one another with the truth that Jesus is coming back soon. We should comfort each other with this truth when we're facing those maybe nasty trials in our life. So we should have, hey, we have some comfort there that no matter what you're going through, Jesus is going to return. And he's going to take us home, and we have eternal life to spend with him. But as Peter ended his second letter with, he says, remain steadfast, abide with Christ, and don't be led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your rich word, Lord. We could go on and on just abiding in your presence and learning from you. And Father, sitting at your feet. And I know I love my time with the brothers over the years. So Father, continue working in our lives, working our family, working our kids and our grandkids, Father. May your will be done. May you be glorified. And Father, truly, may we daily be changed more into the image of your Son, Jesus. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, brothers.
Set free my heart. Set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins.